Read about a preacher who was standing at the door of the church, shaking hands at the end of the worship service, much like what we do. And as he oftentimes do, most pastors, they greet one another and say hi, and he grabbed one man by the hand and kind of pulled him aside. The preacher said to him, "You know, you need to join the army of the Lord." And the man replied, "Well, I'm already in the army of the Lord, preacher." The preacher thought, questioned, then said to the man, "How come then I see you only on Christmas and Easter?" The man kind of whispered back, "I'm in the Secret Service." Oh, I'm sad to say, I feel there are other folks who live their lives somewhat the same way, secretly. Well, back in the congregation I served for 26 years in Anago, Wisconsin, before coming here 19 years ago, finishing up 19 years. Whoa! There was a young man, a member, who was in the Army Reserve. This fellow, his name was Tommy Stuckert. He loved the military, anything and everything about it, he loved. He actually was excited when he got called up to active duty. But while on active duty, Tommy was wounded, and he spent a bit of time in the hospital recuperating. And he still, to this day, has to walk with a cane. Well, in spite of his military-related injury and permanent disability, Tommy still takes great pride in being an American soldier. More power to him, and thank you, Tommy. No Secret Service for him. Well, both before and after Tommy's active duty, Tommy would often tell me, we'd talk a lot, and he talked about how much it bothered him that some of his fellow soldiers were in the military for only one reason, the benefits. Now, it bothered Tommy, he said, that these fellows had joined the Army not to protect their country, not to defend their families or to preserve our way of life. They had joined up primarily to get easy money, pay for their college education, receive great health insurance and other perks of the job. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting and appreciating the perks. That's fine. I feel good about that. But I'm hoping, as did Tommy, that the personal benefits and perks are not the only reason an individual joins the military. You see, the fact is, the military does not exist for the sole purpose of making life easier for the soldier. It's not the way it's supposed to work. Armies exist why? To deal with conflicts. Armies exist why? To defend their fellow citizens and to fight the enemy and hopefully to contend against evil. That's what it's supposed to be, right? So I agree with Tommy. It's sad that some of the folks who join up do so only to get free stuff without a willing commitment to serve. Now, such a selfish attitude can actually undermine the military of any nation. Well, bringing it to us here this morning, that same kind of attitude, my friends, can undermine the church. You know, there are some folks who join up that they want to get their name on the roster, church membership, in order to get the benefits. They want to hear some beautiful singing. Thank you. That's a hard piece. If you've heard the Lord's Prayer sung in different people, that's good stuff. Very nicely done, and we're blessed in so many ways. Some folks expect Jesus to kind of magically be for them, like kind of a genie in a magical bottle to meet their every whim if their name is on a church membership roster. Sad to say, some of those folks don't expect or want to be there for him. Well, it's that attitude that the issue that Jesus is addressing in Matthew 16, our text that David read for us moments ago, a very familiar text. Jesus is explaining to his disciples, this is late in his earthly ministry, kind of just before he's getting ready to head to Jerusalem where he knows he's going to be killed. And so he's explaining to his disciples that they aren't just there to follow around a popular preacher. They're there as part of his army. He's called them to war. And he's saying, fellas, there's a decision you got to make. And he boldly challenged them. These words of our text primarily this morning. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for who? For me, will find it. Wow. That's a pretty heavy call to duty, isn't it? Now, Jesus had been with the disciples around 2 years-ish, when he laid out the ground rules for being part of his army. He'd been training and teaching these folks and exposing them to God's power. I mean, they saw it had to be incredible. I mean, they listened to his teachings and the wisdom, his parables that he told. They saw him deal with the deaf, the mute, the crippled. They even saw him raise a little girl from the dead. Wow, amazing. Imagine if you were back then watching that. Wouldn't you kind of go, wow? Well, in addition, they witnessed his awesome power over nature itself. They were out on the sea when Jesus came walking to them on water. You don't see that every day. They did. Not every day, but they saw it. They were on that same body of water when he calmed a terrifying storm by simply commanding, "Peace, be still." And it was. They saw all that. They were there when 5,000 men, along with their families, wives and kids, were fed with five little loaves of bread and two small fish. Well, during their tour of duty, these apostles, disciples, and followers, they were getting quite a remarkable demonstration of the kind of power this fellow they linked up with had. This Jesus, no charlatan. He was the real deal. Well, as Jesus challenged these disciples in our text, he knew what was ahead for them and for him. I mean, he knew he would be arrested and crucified in only a few weeks. And Jesus made it clear to these fellows that he expected them to either step up and be completely on board with him or get out of the way. He said it this way, again, if anyone would come after me, you're going to be with me or get out of the way. He must deny himself. Where's the focus? Not on themselves. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Silence. Jesus kind of looks at the guys and says, in essence, boys, you are my army. And I've called you to go to war. Take up your weapons. Take up your cross. And as any soldier knows, you always face the possibility of death. He was not pointing out an easy path if you were a follower of him. And he pointed out some of the possible casualties of being in his army. And he lists a whole bunch of them, Matthew 5 particularly here. He says, blessed are you when people insult you. I don't want to be insulted, you. But he says, blessed. Persecute you. Oh, well, that's even less. I don't want that at all. Falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Come on. Who in the world wants that? Why? Because you're being a jerk? No. Because of me, because you're in my army. And then he goes on to finish that in Matthew 5. Rejoice. Okay. I'm insulted, persecuted, and having evil things say. Rejoice? I don't want to do that. That's the call, isn't it? Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that persecuted the prophets who were before you. You listen to all three of our texts today, the Jeremiah passage. That's what he's talking about. Jeremiah is saying, things are not going well for me, and I feel persecuted in essence and going on. He said, that's part, and Jesus is saying, yep, that's what they did to them. Why would you expect any less? Well, during those years, early years of the Christian faith, you know, some 2,000 years ago after Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended, during that time, the apostles, those original followers of Jesus, except for Judas and John, were executed in one fashion or another because they were followers of Jesus, because they were soldiers of the cross. Why were the apostles willing to die for their faith? Why put up with that suffering and danger and death? Well, Peter kind of summarized, as he often did, a spokesperson for the group, was willingly died for his faith. Not because he loved pain and suffering. He didn't. He wasn't any different than the rest of us. He didn't crave it. Peter and the other early Christians faced persecution and suffering and exile just as Jesus said they would. And even death for only one reason. They were convinced Jesus was worth it. Jesus was worth it. Peter, James, and the rest of the apostles were convinced that Jesus was the Christ. Christ being the fulfillment of God's promise to Adam and Eve of patching things up between themselves and God. Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to die for their sins, to rise from the dead, to give them all and all people new life, a home in heaven one day. Peter and the others were convinced there was and is a war to be fought and souls to be won. And they accepted wholeheartedly the fact they were the ones chosen to be part of it. They were convinced eternal fate of all mankind and women depend on knowing Christ and hearing about that through their faithfulness as soldiers of Jesus Christ. It was up to them to get the word out about Jesus. He didn't have a plan B. There is no plan B. He says, you guys, get the word out. Because the soul that sins shall die, but the free gift of God is salvation through Jesus. Tell folks. Now, I'm quite confident that most of us today will probably not have to face the kind of problems the early church followers did. I mean, in our country today, at least for the time being, we're not likely to be whipped or stoned or beaten with rods because of what we believe as Christians, right? Such harsh and hateful suffering, however, it is going on in many countries throughout our world today. In fact, there are no more martyrs today for the Christian faith than there have ever been in all of history. Not here in the West or U.S., but many other parts of the world. It's going on right now because of their commitment and conviction of Jesus. Having said that, I've got to point out that there is definitely a disturbing trend that I see of Christians persecution taking place in our country right now. It's there. But with Congress's ever-increasing effort to pass so-called hate crimes, and broadening that definition is what's happening. Legislation, because of the, I'm saying, incessant push by a small but very vocal and radical segment within our country, we Christians are more and more frequently being targeted, being faced with financial hardships, or educational opportunity persecution, or even job limitations. Why? We're standing up for godly values, such as historical family marriages, standing up for healthy, biologically correct sexual relationships. Do you remember one of the first nationally featured attacks on religious freedom back in 2014? It really wasn't that long ago, but man, have things changed in these last 9 years. You remember the incident there, national attention for a long time. Oregon's Bureau of Labor and Industries announced in that year, 2014, that they had found, quote, substantial evidence of discrimination by Aaron and Melissa Klein, Christians who were living out their faith in their minds. They owned the Sweet Cakes by Melissa Bake Shop, and they were focused on because they refused to make a wedding cake for a lesbian couple. And as a result, the state of Oregon punished them, but with a $135,000 penalty and a gag order. While Oregon's labor commissioner, Brad Avakarian, said at that hour, the goal is to rehabilitate, the word he used, for those who violate the law. We want them to learn from that experience and have a good, successful business in Oregon. Ooh. So how'd the Kleins respond? I don't know if you remember that. Mr. Klein said, my attorney has likened what's happening to us to what he called economic terrorism. He said, these people have literally tried to cut any business ties off through harassment. You remember that? Pretty chilling, isn't it? Well, 9 years later, thankfully, a month and a half ago, in June of 2023, the United States Supreme Court threw that all out. They vacated the Oregon court ruling, but it took over 9 years to do so. However, sad to say, the harassments and attacks haven't lessened today. You read your feeds on your phone, listen to the radio, watch TV. It really hasn't lessened, has it? They're continuing in ever-increasing numbers. Now, being a Christian in today's world with traditional, historically-based values and morals, not for wimps. It's not the faith of the weak of heart. So, if we are indeed soldiers of the cross, if we are indeed in conflict in our culture and world today. How do we do this thing? What are the rules of combat? How do we conduct this warfare? Well, there's a lot of Christian folks who believe that God wants us to fight like the world does. You know how that goes. Kind of fight dirty if we have to. How's the world fight? Well, getting angry and attacking anyone who disagrees with them. Or by getting even, you know, the eye for eye, tooth for tooth approach. Or by doing whatever they have to get their way. If that means perhaps even bending the truth, cheating, slandering, telling half-truths, trying to discredit those with whom they disagree, so be it. That's the operating orders for an awful lot of the world's perspective. The end justifies the means by their way of thinking. Well, are those the methods of battle ones that Jesus promised or promoted for his Christian soldiers? No, they weren't. If you listen to Romans 12, and I'd encourage you to read that again, our second lesson today. It's marvelous, marvelous. It is a whole long list. But Paul also, in another section, 2 Timothy, he says this. Here's the marching orders of how we are supposed to fight this war that we're in. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. I don't want to. They're mean to me. But no, he says, we got to be kind to everyone. Able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Why? In the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. When you or I, my friends, get angry or vengeful towards someone, maybe be thinking about, is that an indicator that I've forgotten God's battle plan? Could be. But you see, as God's soldiers, you and me, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're not authorized to be out to get them. Nope. We're not directed to be out to destroy them. Now keep in mind, our opponents are not the enemy. They are objective. They are our objective. Say that again. Our opponents are not the enemy. Those people that disagree with us, the worldly values, contrary to what we've been looking at and teach. No. We're not out to destroy them. They're not the enemy. They are our objective. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil, Ephesians 6:12. Our enemy isn't Al-Qaeda, or Iran, or Russia, or the Chinese. It's not those folks that have chosen to live in alternate lifestyles, such as homosexuality, or the atheist who says, ain't no God. It's not the worker down at the plant that curses like a banshee. The enemy is not the guy that pulled out in front of you when you were driving down the street and then made some rude gesture. Who's the enemy? Satan. Not the folks who oppose us. Those are our target, but not the enemy. And if we beat Satan, we win the battle. And how are we going to beat Satan? I mean, he's way more powerful than you or I. No, the only way to beat him is to take his captives away from him. We win when God uses us to turn the hearts of those serving the cause of Satan, to take those folks and turn them away. And God wants us to bring them to our Jesus to be saved. That's our task. That's the soldier foot power that you and I have and are. Jesus wants those folks that are on the outside recruited to serve Jesus instead of Satan. So the challenge for us as soldiers of Christ is a huge one. We can easily become discouraged, can't we? And think we're too weak or ineffective to make much of a difference. We need each other. Isn't that why you're here this morning? I hope so. Part of it is praise God, but secondly, to kind of look around and say, hey, there's somebody else in this army besides me. Someone else is doing some stuff besides me. Thank you, fellow Christian. You know, we can easily begin to think that there's nobody else trying to stand up for Jesus and godly values. You feel that way sometimes? We can feel we're all alone in this war. Well, when you have those thoughts, think historically. We still have some World War II vets, not a whole lot of you guys, but they're still around. And in December 1944, near the end of World War II, the German army launched an unexpected attack at what was to become known as Battle of the Bulge. You read in history, you read about this whole thing. I mean, the Nazis were making one last effort. They drove deep behind the Allied line. Well, writing about that experience, about the reaction of the American troops to this attack on them, James Jones, a writer, he said this: "No one of those little road junction stands, that is, the Americans were taking, could have had a profound effect on the German drive. They were too small, too ineffectual. But hundreds of them, impromptu little battles at nameless bridges, unknown crossroads, did have an effect of slowing enormously the German impetus." These little die-hard one-man stands, he writes, alone in the snow and fog without communications, would prove enormously effective out of all proportion to their size. Well, that is a pretty good model for what you and I are called to do here, 2023, in our little communities, our neck of the woods, wherever you happen to be. It is your faithfulness, just like those soldiers at the Battle of the Bulge, your faithfulness, my friends, that can win the war for Jesus. It's being consistent day in and day out in choosing to do the godly things in every situation, in your homes, with your families, in your business dealings, how honest are you, in your community involvement. All the little things, those words that we choose to use or not to use, it can make a difference and win the battle in the long term. Maybe the kindness that we show, okay, those little acts of love, they can tip the scale of someone watching you or talking with you or seeing what you're doing, and they may say, "I want what that person has," and tip in favor of Jesus. We leave here, my prayer for each of us is that God would give you and each of us the courage, the wisdom, and the endurance to be that thankful, dependable soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen.